Turn in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Matthew. We are continuing to study the doctrinal theme of what does the Bible mean by faith. This morning we're looking at an expression that is found not just here, but a number of times in the Gospel of Matthew, something that is described as little faith. Beginning with verse 19, follow me as I read. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than clothes, more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Little faith. I mentioned that it's not only mentioned here, but the Lord Jesus used it on a number of other occasions. Let me just point these out to you. In chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 26, this is the scenario where Jesus calms the storm. And we read in verse 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and he behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, for we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obeys him? In chapter 14, again, we find these words used by Jesus to describe his own disciples after he had walked on water. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. Looking at verse 28 of chapter 14, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him by it, saying, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Finally, in chapter 16, verse 8, we read about Jesus feeding the multitude. And when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to take any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began discussing among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O ye of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you did not have any bread? Do you not perceive, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand this? Did I not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. They understood not what he told them, for they were not aware of what he was saying. Now, there's something in common in every one of these passages in which Jesus uses the expression little faith. And it is a rebuke of his disciples for being thoughtless. Now, we oftentimes assume that little faith is somehow connected with being thoughtless. But in every situation, he draws the illustration that they were not thinking. They did not understand. For example, when Jesus says, "Consider the lilies of the field," that word in the Greek New Testament doesn't mean just to, you know, give a thought. It means to focus on. That there's a lesson of life that Jesus said is to be learned here. The trouble with little faith is it's rooted in ignorance. And ignorance leads to unbelief. Notice how many times in Matthew's account of chapter 6 of Matthew's account, anxiety is oftentimes the source of their little faith. It's interesting that this expression in the Greek New Testament, little faith, is not two words. You know, we think it's an adjective and a noun. It's not. It's one word. And it means people who are descriptive of little faith. Now, he didn't say, "Ye of no faith." They had faith, all right. They're his disciples. These are Jesus' own. Sometimes as you read through the gospel account, you get the impression that the disciples were not the cream of the crop. They weren't really the sharpest knives in the drawer. And I think there's a reason for that. You remember in the book of Acts that when the scribes and the Pharisees saw the power of James, Peter, and John, they marveled. These are uneducated men. How is it they're capable of doing this? Well, this is after the day of Pentecost, and Jesus had promised them the Holy Spirit. But prior to that, this is a rather common lot of men. They are not possessed of great intellectual capacities. This is why the Apostle Paul stands out from the other disciples, or the other apostles. He was a highly educated man. He was trained and schooled, but the other men were fishermen. They weren't the really deep thinkers. And yet Jesus rebukes these people for being thoughtless. Now, I mentioned last week, those of you who were not here, we looked at the passage of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, where he said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, that he might strengthen you in your inner man." And one of the things that believers need is strengthening. And that expression, inner man, means the inner being. And it really is descriptive of what we are as people made in the image of God. Animals do not have the image of God. It's a Latin expression that the theologians of old used, the imago Dei. Adam had the image of God. The animals did not. And this is one of the biggest problems with evolution, that supposedly man evolved from the lower creatures. And at some point, he attained this image. No. The creatures that God created before he created man lacked the image of God. Because of none of them did it say that God breathed into them. But Adam, it was said that God breathed into him and he became a living soul. The image of God. He is the image bearer. And by virtue of that, all men, regardless of whether they're regenerate or unregenerate, have the capacity for thought, reflection, remorse, regret, all these things that come with the fact that we have minds, wills, and emotions. And when Paul speaks about being strengthening, it's strengthening all those component parts of what we are as new creatures in Christ. As a result of Adam's fall, sin radically affected every aspect of man's makeup. Calvinists speak of total depravity, which is a hard concept for many people to grasp. This week I saw a program on PBS in which one of the major universities was doing a study to determine children's propensity for good or evil. And the test was totally bogus. They bring out two little children, and then they have on display puppets, two dogs and a cat. And the cat is trying to open a box to get something out of it. And as the cat opens the box, one of the dogs jumps on top of the box and will not let the cat open the box. Then, the next scenario is the cat tries to open the box, and the other puppet keeps the bad puppet from interfering, and the good puppet dog helps the cat to open the box. Then they have a test. Which one of the puppets will the kids gravitate toward? Well, guess what? They gravitated toward the good puppet. Ergo, children are good. No. Leave those children along in the room with one toy and find out what happens. I can tell you what will happen. They will fight over the toy. I have grandchildren. It's amazing. I'll have two grandsons, Grady and Rory, and Rory will have a toy, and Grady wants it, and he'll take a toy that he doesn't want to play with and go exchange toys with Rory. Rory does not want to exchange toys. It doesn't matter. You can see this. They don't have to be taught this. The Bible says that we do not have to be taught how to act out of the wellspring of our being. You see, sin has affected us in the totality of what we are. And the Bible speaks of our minds being darkened by sin. Do you know that even once you become a Christian, you still have to deal with the residual effects of how sin has darkened your understanding? Now, I'm not talking about IQ. There are people that have an IQ of 135 or 140 or 120 or 110. The Bible doesn't talk about it in terms of the ability to do complicated problem solving. We can do that. But the Bible does talk about how in relationship to God, we suppress the knowledge of God by virtue of our own fallen hearts. So that once we become a Christian, we're said to be created anew in Christ Jesus. But Paul says the inner man still needs to be strengthened, our minds. You ever find that when you sit down to read your Bible, your mind starts wandering? It's hard to focus. After a few verses, you're doing one of these. You lose your attention span. It's like a child, you know, you've got to have something glittery in front of them. Our minds need to be strengthened. It's like exercising a muscle. If we do not, for example, reading, you cultivate that as a habit. Now, some people, that's very difficult. There are other people in which reading comes easy. We tried to expose our children at a very young age to read books and read to them so that they wanted to read. And as adults, we live in a society in which reading is really, other than reading for entertainment, people rarely read for any other reason than leisure. But reading, for example, if you're going to read and study a subject and become well-versed in it so that you have the capacity to discuss it in an intellectually fashion, it takes work. Paul tells Timothy that he should to study to show himself approved, that it's hard work studying the scriptures and unfolding them in front of for people so they can understand them. Our minds need to be strengthened because we have the tendency to take the route of least resistance. Our wills need to be strengthened. We are weak-willed people. We can resolve, as we often do on January 1st, to make New Year's resolutions and they quickly fall by the wayside, go on a new diet or do something, and our wills just finally capitulate and we find ourselves back where we once started. The will needs to be strengthened so that we have resolve. Likewise, our emotions. There are people that are emotionally immature. They react viscerally when they're upset. They yell and scream like little children. And it's interesting that the Bible uses the reference to little children as something that is the mark of immaturity. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, I would love to feed you solid food, but you can't have it. You're like little children who can only digest milk, and food is for those who are mature. The Apostle Paul rebukes the Corinthians for being babes in Christ, and he had to feed them milk because they're not capable of understanding the deep things of Scripture. That takes maturity. And so When Jesus rebukes the disciples in these occasions in the Gospel of Matthew, it is an indictment on the fact that they were non-thinking, not reflecting. You know, anxiety. Just look at the fact that Jesus says, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. What is anxiety rooted in? Uncertainty. We're not certain about this. We're not certain about that. And so we develop anxiety. There are people that have anxiety attacks. There are people who go through life paralyzed by fear or phobias. I was doing a study one time and I looked up the word phobia and I checked the data that you could pull down off a computer. And there was like 260 phobias that people are diagnosed with. Fear of, you know, you've heard of arachnophobia, fear of spiders, fear of heights, fear of water. Name it, people have a fear of it. Fear of crowds. There is actually a thing called bibliophobia. People are afraid of books. Go figure that one out. But anxiety is rooted in uncertainty. And when Jesus said, you of little faith, he is condemning the fact that they did not stop to consider. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, consider Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. What does that mean? It's the same word that's used of Jesus when he says, consider the lilies of the field. Think about Christ. I made mention last week of Paul's parting words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Be strong. Understand what Christ has done for you. You see, Timothy was, as his name implies, a rather timid individual. Paul had to encourage him not to be afraid. People had looked down upon him because he was a young man. Don't let people despise you because of your youth. Do not be ashamed of me and my gospel. Be strong. Play the part of the man. It's like the words that Moses gave to Joshua. Be strong. The Lord is going to give you the land to inherit, so do not shrink back in fear. And so over and over again, this kind of language where little faith is synonymous with anxiety. And anxiety is rooted in doubt. That's why James says, if any man is going through trials and tribulation, let him ask God for wisdom. Notice he didn't say, pray that he gets out from under this difficult situation, but let him pray for wisdom. But let him ask how? In faith, not doubting. And doubting there means to say, I wonder, maybe not, maybe this will work out, maybe not. Anxiety produces doubt, and doubt limits us because what happens when we're anxious and doubting? We start acting on impressions. We're not thoughtful. We're not deep thinkers. Look at the occasion when Jesus said to his disciples, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. All right? Storm comes up. Jesus is asleep in the bow of the boat. They go wake him up. Hey, we're going to perish. Ah. Did I not tell you we're going to the other side? If I said we're going to the other side, guess what? Guess where we're going to wind up? Not at the bottom of the lake. On the other side. All they had to do is say, hey, he said we're going to get there. We're going to get there. But no, they doubt. And so he demonstrates, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt my word? The same thing with Peter. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Come here, Peter. And Peter starts coming, but then what happens? He doesn't consider Jesus. He considers the storms, the wave, and he begins to sink. And Jesus says, why did you doubt? Notice that. Why did you doubt me? You know, I use the illustration from time to time that we use the word believe in a very... You know that there's no verb form of the noun faith in the English language. It's all nouns. Now we can have a helping verb, have faith, but when we want to express the verb of faith, what is it? Believing. And so people will say, I believe in extraterrestrials. I believe in UFOs. I believe in Bigfoot. I believe in, you know, the Tooth Fairy or Santa Claus or whatever. But that does not carry the connotation of what the Bible means when it says to put our faith in Christ. Because that is trust. Now, you, as I said, you know, when you say, I believe in the existence of aliens and UFOs and extraterrestrials, you're not saying, by virtue of that, I am trusting in them to provide me with some kind of future security. You see, you talk to a Mormon. You see, they don't believe in Jesus, not in the sense that evangelicals do. Where is their trust placed? Joseph Smith. I believe he was a prophet. I believe what he said about Jesus is true. Therefore, I trust Joseph Smith. Now, if Joseph Smith is wrong, and he is, then you're in a predicament. Faith in Christ means not just to accept the fact that he walked on the shore of Galilee and that he existed in ancient Jerusalem, even that he was crucified. To say, I believe that, is what the Bible describes as historical faith. I acknowledge the existence of Jesus. I even think he was a great person. I think he was a magnanimous man. I think he was a prophet. That's not the same thing as trusting Christ. When you say, I have placed my faith in Christ in the Christian sense, in the biblical sense, you're saying, I am trusting that what Jesus said about me is true, that I need my sins forgiven, and that he and he only can provide me with that. I am trusting in the fact that his death was an atonement for my sins. If you have faith in Jesus in any other sense than that, you do not have saving faith. Little faith, even though it's minute, is still faith. This is something that's describing the people of God. Because if you do not have faith in God, you don't have faith at all. And so little faith, although it's minuscule, is at least something. But little faith is going to be something that people have to grow and to strengthen. And we do that, and this is what the Bible means when it talks about the Word of God being the means. When Jesus said, Father, I pray that you sanctify these people, that is, that you set them apart, and that they are set apart by the Spirit of God, and that they are one, and that you sanctify them by truth. Your Word is truth. The Word of God is the means by which God's people grow in their faith. Now, I'm not going to insult you today by saying in this congregation there are people who are descriptive of being little faith people. The key to that is to assimilate the Word of God so that you trust what it says. Little faith becomes strong faith when the Word of God is assimilated and we trust what God says and we trust what He promises. The promises of God. Peter says, what is it we looked at a few weeks? His great, precious promises that He has made to us. If you ever think about what God says, He has promised those. Paul says in Corinthians that we can't begin to imagine it. The eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man. The things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. When Jesus in John 17 says, Father, I pray that those of you have given me, the same ones I want you to sanctify, I want them to be with me so that they may behold my glory. The glory that you gave me that I had with you before the world was began. To contemplate, when we get up in the morning, here's another routine, ho-hum day. Think about starting the day like this. This is the day the Lord hath given me. I will use everything in my power to live my life in such a way that it pleases Him. Because God has laid up for me these riches in Christ Jesus. You know that text that we looked at last week? Paul says, I pray that you be strengthened in your inner man, that you may comprehend. There we go. The mind now grasp this. How great is the love of God in Christ Jesus. The key to growing out of little faith into strong faith is being able to see what the Scripture says about the things that God has promised His people. Then we will not be anxious. Then we will not be people constantly in turmoil over the things of this life. By the way, did you notice how in the sermon notes the thing that Jesus reprimands His disciples is that they're behaving like pagans. Pagans only concerned about the here and now. It's like how many remember the old beer commercial that Schlitz used to do? Schlitz is not even around anymore, is it? But there was a commercial back in the 80s. Now, Schlitz beer, you know, the beer that made Milwaukee famous. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can. That is the essence of the pagan worldview. Today is all that matters. Live this day to the fullest. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is the philosophy of a fool. And is that not how Jesus explained it when he talked about the man who had great wealth, and so he tore down his barns and he built great big ones, and he says, now I will sit back and enjoy the fruits of my labor. Jesus said, you fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. C.S. Lewis once said this. He says, aim at earth and you will get nothing. Aim at heaven and you will get everything. So, the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3, since you have been risen with Christ, set your minds on things above. Think about the eternal things. Set your hearts and your affections on things above, where your life is hidden with God in Christ. And then he puts to them the admonition, put off the old ways, put on the new. Put to death the things of the flesh. There is a battle going on. There is a race to be won. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. At the end of his life, Paul can say, I have done that. I have fought the good fight. The writer to the Hebrews says, run the race with endurance, laying aside the sin. See, all that is an act of faith, of believing what God says, even in the times of difficulties. And be sure of this. They will come. What is it we concluded in chapter 6? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Notice that Jesus doesn't promise his disciples, hey, come to me and you'll have a trouble-free life. That's the nonsense you hear on Christian television. If you have the faith formula, you can escape the difficulties of life and be constantly healthy and happy and rich. I cannot use the proper language to describe that, but it's a bunch of bull baloney. Life is a trial. Life is a battle. And for the Christian, it is a call to arms. That's why we read this morning from the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. That is an act of faith. Realizing that there is an adversary. We're going to look at this text next week where Peter says, be on the alert, be sober-minded, be strong, because your adversary, the devil, goes about seeking whom he may serve. But you resist him, firm where? In the faith, understanding the promises of God, relying upon them. But it means knowing them. That is the key to overcoming little faith. One of the means that our faith is built up is we reflect every week by remembering what Christ has done. As the elders and deacons come forward, let us be prepared.